till this morning that R.C. Sproul passed away this past week. So remember the family that he leaves behind, and we know where he is, and pray that the Lord would continue to use his ministry over the years and decades ahead until the Lord comes back. Okay, in Romans chapter, Deb, don't you go anywhere. We're not done. Bless you. Okay. I'm just kind of jumping back and forth here. We're on peace. The word peace. We talked about hope. That's assurance, confidence. And the second candle is the candle of peace. Paul talks in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith. So if our faith is in Christ, the word justification, that's that edict of God that says we're no longer guilty. If our faith is in Christ, but we're justified by faith. Okay, remember, that's a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we have this faith issue that's really not, we can't muster up the faith to believe. God extends it to us, and then we reciprocate. We give that back in Him. That's the key, if you would, that unlocks the doorway to grace that God lavishes out upon us. And so Paul says in that fifth chapter, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Okay? And just if you can remember this easily, prior to our faith in Jesus Christ, we are at enmity with God. We're enemies. We're at war, if you would. Someone said, well, I'm not at war with God. That doesn't make any difference. He's at war with you. Outside of Christ, we have no righteousness. God is angry with the sinner every day. The soul that sins shall surely die. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of those paint that picture as bleak as you can paint it. God doesn't grade on the curve. Some of us are cuter than others. Some of you are smarter than others. But no one can get one step toward God other than by faith in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. John MacArthur, where it talks about missing the mark, we've all sinned and missed the mark, come short of the glory of God. I remember as a brand new Christian reading John MacArthur on that passage, and he was in California at the time, and he talked about Catalina Island off the coast of California. And I guess you can see it from the coast of California, but he said no matter how far back on the beach or in the parking lot you get to go, some people can jump a lot further than others, but no one can jump from the coastline to Catalina Island. Everyone falls short. And that's what Paul tells us. We all come short of the glory of God. God's glory is absolutely perfect. And so it takes God's Son to provide that protection. And so again, Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So it's a positional shift. We're outside of Christ. We're an enemy of God. But through Christ, we've been justified. Someone says that the word justification is just as if we hadn't sinned. But we did. So that's an incomplete picture. But it works. It's just as though we haven't. We give Him our sins, He gives us His righteousness. And that's what the songwriter said in the previous song, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So there's this positional change. We were at enmity. What's the opposite of peace? War? Turmoil? Anyone else? Strife, whatever word fits there in your mind, when we come to Christ, all of that changes, and God views us no longer as an enemy. We're adopted into His family through faith. There's a positional change. But how many of you as Christians tonight realize that you have a right relationship with God, but not everything is right in the world and in your life? And really, peace isn't, when we talk about the peace of God and peace with God, we're not talking about the same thing as battle, but it's that inner peace that he brings, because the struggle between us and him is over. It's over. Christ took care of that. We have a perfect relationship now with our Heavenly Father. So the key word in that Romans chapter 5 is the phrase there, peace with God. There's the peace with God, a transitional change. But we can still have turmoil in our lives. If any of you ever struggle with that, you get anxious about anything, any worry warts here today? Anybody bring anything into this room tonight that's just heavy on your mind, heavy on your heart? No? Boy, everybody kind of mellow. Is this a 60s crowd or what? If you didn't come in that way, you've had it in the past, and who knows what tomorrow's going to bring. So there's that positional change, but we can lack peace in our lives, even as Christians. Yes? No? Okay, even though positionally we have it, from a practical standpoint, it can be a struggle. And so we go over to Philippians chapter 4. And about 6 or 7, but we'll just start with verse 6. And you're probably sick and tired of hearing this. Though I would tell you, if you haven't committed to memory, you need to. And if you don't have it hanging off your rearview mirror, and if it's not stuck up on your refrigerator, and if you don't have it hanging on your medicine cabinet mirror, you need to, because things can happen in our lives day to day that can rob us, if you would, of the aspect of peace that God wants us to have. And so Paul puts this in. Now remember, where's Paul writing this epistle from?
Prison.
Yeah. Okay. So, and he was in prison because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's key that we understand that. So, Philippians chapter 4, and let's just start with verse 4. Go down to 6. We'll hold that verse 4 for a minute. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now, how many of you think that's a joke? Just right there. Come on, I hear you whining about stuff all the time. Be anxious for nothing. So that's an extreme. But in everything, okay, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's that telling? Just tell God what's going on. We say, wait a minute. I thought he was omniscient. I thought he knew everything. Why do I have to tell him? You're not telling him anything he doesn't know, but you need to know that you told him. You need to deepen that personal, intimate relationship with him. So by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, remember, we're to give thanks in all things and for all things. Listen, folks, those are huge commands. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, give thanks. For everything, be thankful. How is that possible? Because in Christ, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God that can enable us to do anything that he tells us to do. We just have to choose to be obedient. So, be anxious for nothing and everything with prayer and supplication. Tell God what's going on in your life. Verse 7, and the peace of God. Now remember, this is to believers. On the basis of Romans chapter 5, we're already at peace with God. So now Paul's telling us how we can have the peace of God, which is what we need on the day-to-day basis. Once we're positionally changed, we need the practical aspect of God working in and through our lives and meeting our needs. And here's one of the greatest needs that we have. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And again, nothing new under the sun. Our heart, biblically speaking, how we feel. Our minds, what we're thinking about. Okay? Now, when you're in turmoil about something, it's either eating away at your heart or you can't get it off your mind. So at that point, our heart and our mind becomes our enemy. When God is able to come in supernaturally in a way that we can't understand and bring peace to our heart, how we feel, and to our minds, what we're thinking about in the midst of the troubles of life, then it's possible to be anxious for nothing. So those verses, if you don't know that you know that you know those verses, you need to know them. And you need to have them at your fingertips, because life will give you ample reasons to be anxious. And remember, not talking about a healthy concern, but this is talking about a concern that freezes you in your tracks. In other words, there's a healthy concern that says, look both ways before you cross the street. Don't presume on God's grace that he's going to stop the trucks just for you. So it's not that aspect. But the opposite of that, when he talks about being anxious, it's that freezing that gets a hold of you, that you won't leave the house because there might be a car coming that you don't see. Paul says, don't let any of that occur in your life as a Christian. So he offers us peace with God through what Jesus did, and we're justified by his perfection. And then in Philippians 4, he reminds us that, listen, in that position, in that new position, there's a peace from God to guard your hearts and minds in any and every situation of life. Okay? So, does anybody in here ever still struggle with worry? Okay. The question is, at that point, is God inadequate? Or, in this case, are we failing to meet the requirements? See, Christ took care of the requirements to be justified by faith. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 is conditional. We don't have to be anxious if we make our requests known to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. If we do what God says, then he supernaturally has promised to guard our hearts and minds and provide his peace. So if you're prone to worry, just go back to these scriptures that deal with this. Take God's word point blank at what it says. Put him to the test, so to speak. Okay? So the songwriter says, it is well with my soul when peace, like a river, attends my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Is there anybody in here tonight that doesn't know the background of that song? Everybody know it? Rest of you too tired to put your hands up? Okay. If you don't know it, look it up. But there's some tragic situations there, and there's the promise of God and experience. And listen, where it comes out through there is, you've taught me to say. You've taught me. It's not natural. You've taught me to say, it's well with my soul. Just let that one alone there for tonight. So we come to the third one now. And the third candle. First one was hope. That's confidence and assurance. The second one is peace with God through Jesus Christ, and peace of God available through prayer and supplication with thankful hearts and talking openly with the Lord. The third song is found on page 270. Joy to the world. 270.
Thank you.
Thanks for the help, folks. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're done, Deb. All done. Thank you very much. We're going to flip and move around the Bible a little bit here, and I'm going to let you read some to me tonight. So help me out again. First word was hope, confidence, or assurance. Second word is peace, the peace with God through Jesus Christ, and the peace of God ultimately available through Jesus. But the peace of God is conditional. Okay, remember that. Remember what the conditions are. And by the way, before we get on to this one, if you take Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual duty. Okay. Then he says, don't be conformed, by the things of this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold, but be transformed from the inside out. Okay? By the renewing of your mind. And then back in that Philippians chapter 4 passage, beginning with verse 8, Paul lists the things that we're to think on that will renew our mind. I think renewing your mind is R.C. Sproul's radio program, by the way, a little tribute to him. So God's Word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Marge always says, it all ties together. We don't want the world to mold us into its shape, but we want the Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. In order to do that, we need to have our minds renewed. And so Paul tells us, when you're tempted to think about this, 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 and this, make the choice and think about this, 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 this. And those things are listed in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Okay? So now we come to what is this issue of joy? So what is, we sing the song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's from the Old Testament, I think Nehemiah. So what is the joy of the Lord? It's not happiness that's relative to conditions. When things are good, we're happy. When things are no good, we're sad or disgruntled. But there's a joy that comes from God that can keep us even keel and even as we would say, riding high in the midst of the storms and difficulties of life. So the joy of the Lord is an inner gladness, if you would, of our hearts that comes from, number one, knowing God, knowing who He is, and what His Word says about Him, and what His promises are to those who believe. So joy comes from knowing Him, and it comes from living in Christ, abiding in Christ. And that's a Pauline expression he uses over and over and over again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. So the joy of the Lord is a result of knowing God. It's a result of abiding in Christ, and it's a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and that's a continuous command. Be being filled. And remember the lady that would go to the altar every week, and the little boy asked her why she went to the altar, and she said, just to let the Spirit fill me. And he said, well, why do you come every week? And she said, because I leak. We need to be continuously filled with the Spirit of God. There's things in this world that will, if we allow it, will rob us of our joy. Amen? And when we're robbed of our joy, there goes the peace that passes all understanding. And we question even our assurance or our confidence in Him. So it's a package, folks. It's all tied in. And it's all Him from beginning to end. So the joy of the Lord is that a spiritual gladness in our hearts that transcends circumstances, that comes through knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Spirit of God. So when Jesus was born, if you're in Luke chapter 2, first one to get to verse 10, let me know. When Jesus was born, the angels announced what? Luke 2:10. Okay, everybody reading that? nice and loud. Great joy. Good tidings of great joy. That's where the joy comes from. Christ brings into this world the joy that we need. All who find Christ know, just as his shepherds experienced that first night, the joy that he brings. Can you remember back when you first got saved? I didn't understand it. Marge and I weren't in church. We got saved at home. And the people outside the church, I shouldn't say that, they were Christians, but it wasn't in a church setting. We were witnessed to in the workplace and in the business world and that sort of thing. So we didn't have that family of God to lean on or to understand or to ask questions. We trusted in the Christians who were witnessing to us, and the tracts that they gave us and the little paper gospel of John that they provided to us, and reading God's word on our own, and so on and so forth. And we began to read and listen to other Bible scholars or commentaries, if you would. But there was a consuming, I can't speak for Marge, but there was a consuming peace and joy in my life. So, and even before his birth, Jesus brought joy. Turn back a chapter, Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, what's called Mary's song. Luke chapter 1 and verse 47. I'm just going to let you read to me here. Give me a break here. Just 47. Mary speaking. My spirit has rejoiced. Rejoiced in the Lord always, Paul says, Philippians chapter 4. And in case you didn't get it, and again I say, rejoice. Mary says, my soul rejoices in the Lord my Savior. Okay. And John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, Luke chapter 1, verse 44, a few verses earlier. You ought to all be close to that.
For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.
Okay, so Christ is integral in our joy of the Lord. And his ministry, if you would, was an example of joy. He wasn't a prophet of doom and gloom like I am. What's the term, a Debbie Downer? You never saw Jesus with that approach. Rather, if anything, his enemies accused him of being too joyful on occasions. Luke chapter 7 and verse 34 talked about his ministry. When he and his disciples were together and they were out, he brought joy along with him. In other words, Saturday's coming. Sadder times coming as he approached the cross. But in this aspect of his ministry, somebody at Luke 7:34. Okay, so he couldn't win. When he went with his disciples to places and mingled with sinners, they called him a friend of sinner. When he ate and shared with folks, they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. But in his ministry, joy was part of that calm, confident assurance of who he was, why he was here, and what he was coming to accomplish. And then in Mark chapter 2, Jesus describes himself as a bridegroom at a wedding feast. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And they asked the question, how come you and you guys aren't fasting like John the Baptist and his disciples? Somebody have Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20.
Them, they
Okay. So there's a time for every event under heaven. And there was aspects of Christ's ministry that were just filled with joyous occasions. Okay? You don't have to look up some of these. I'll go through these quickly. But in Luke 10, verse 21, it said he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. In John 15, 11, Jesus spoke of his joy, and he promised to give his disciples a lifetime supply of joy. And we want to look that one up. John chapter 16, verse 24. John 16, 24. Okay, and then in Luke 15, and you don't have to turn here, but there's three parables in Luke 15, and every one ends on what we would call a joyful note. There's the shepherd who lost the sheep and found it and rejoiced over the one that was found. There's the woman who rejoiced having found the lost coin, and there's the father who rejoiced after having a son who was dead and has now alive, his lost son, the prodigal son. And so that whole Luke 15 is centered around the joy that's ours in a right relationship with God. And listen, one aspect of that joy, there's a joy in God's heart as we come to Him in loving obedience and acceptance. And then it's Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah told the Israelites that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And then in the book of Acts, the early church was characterized by gladness and the joy of the Lord. Acts 2:46, Acts 13:52, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. It was a mark of the kingdom of God. And those who are part of the kingdom of God, share in the kingdom's delight, the joy of the Lord again. So, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Matter of fact, the candles there, love and joy and peace and hope, those are all promised, delivered to us part and parcel by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. And remember that passage in Galatians chapter 5. It should be how we evaluate our spiritual maturity. It doesn't make any difference if you've been saved a week or 40 years. Spiritual maturity, you should recognize it in your life by how you respond to the situations and circumstances of life. And you've heard me use this example before. If you squeeze an orange, you're going to get orange juice. If you squeeze a tomato, you're going to get tomato juice. If you squeeze a Christian, you have no idea what's coming out. But you should. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. Somebody was counting and I didn't say nine, I missed one. But is that how you respond? And if you look at each one of those, peace. Listen, you don't need the peace of God that passes all understanding when nothing's going wrong. But when everything's going wrong, and you have ample things to eat on you and to just consume your mind, is there a peace that passes all understanding? Or is there a little bit more room to grow in your walk? Patience. How you doing? Are you a patient person? Well, listen, when everything's going along at the right time frame, you don't have to be. How many of you ever, well, I'll give you a good example, me, so just, you know, went out to Walmart the other day. And how many have seen a Walmart commercial that says if the lines are long and you're looking for a line, a Walmart greeter will come over and take you by the hand and find the shortest line. So I'm at Walmart Saturday morning to do something, and there's two registers open. And there's at least 15 people in each line. So I start talking to myself. Apparently, this Walmart hasn't seen the commercial that they put together. They need to watch that commercial. I looked over and there's a lady that just opened the third line. I'm number one. I told Marge, I didn't look at those other two lines because I didn't want the daggers But so, I got checked right out, so the line was short. But patience is not a natural thing, but it's a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. And when you recognize yourself getting a little testy over things, then you know you might need to just do a little bit more growing in your Christian walk. Take those words and look at them. Study them out. Don't take my word for it. Look at them and do a little thought process. Why in the world do I need these words? Love, joy, peace, patience. Right on down the list. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Just do a little word study on it. Find out what the words mean, and then what can go on in the world that I'd need those things. And be mindful of the fact that God has provided them. Not one will say, I do pretty good on peace, but I'm not joy and patience, and that's just not me. Listen, it's a package. The Holy Spirit brings that into our lives. But we have to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God work out through us. We've got to crucify the flesh, right? And that's just what the Bible tells us, and we have to put it to practical use, okay? It's our Christian duty to rejoice in the Lord in spite of circumstances. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says what? Rejoice always. Okay? So pray without ceasing, rejoice always, so on. Those aren't just God's thoughts. Those are His commands. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that we are filled as Christians with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, we just need to let it out. That's what God has put inside of us, that the world would be tempted to rob us of, that our flesh doesn't want anything to do with it because it's more natural to be fleshly than spiritual. Amen? So the supernatural origin of the joy of the Lord comes from knowing Him and His Word and taking His Word at face value. And it's present, meaning it's available for us, even through the trials of life. So the question is, do we rely on it, or do we just know it's there? Okay. So Christ, by the way, who the author and finisher of our faith, gave us that example in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says that He ignored the pain and looked at the. Matter of fact, go to that passage, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, so I don't misquote it. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Give me that cricket sound, Tom, quick. Anybody to Hebrews 12? Scott, read that Hebrews 12, verse 2 for me. Verse 2. Okay, for the joy set before him, he looked beyond the cross and everything that was involved with the cross. All the pain, all the suffering, all the shame, looked right past that to the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? Knowing what he was going to accomplish. Our joy is not in the circumstances of this life, same as our peace, same as our hope, but it's in what's to come, all the promises that are ours. So listen, songwriter says, because it says in God's word that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Adverse circumstances, instead of hindering our faith, can actually enhance our faith and our joy, because we can begin to see God at work. When we put God to the test, so to speak, when we do what Philippians chapter 4 says, and we experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, it builds and strengthens our faith. It doesn't weaken it. It builds and strengthens us. I can keep going on and on here with the amount of notes that I have for this, but I don't want to wear you too thin. And someone said it's too late for that. But just one last closing thought here. Paul's in prison with Silas, and they're sitting at the feet of Jesus in stockades in a Philippian jail because of their faith in Christ. They had their legal rights had been violated, so they could have griped and got an attorney and tried to sue somebody, but they didn't do any of that. They had been arrested. Now Paul is a Roman citizen. He had been arrested without a cause, and he had been beaten without a trial. So he could have gotten a good attorney and took them all to task, and somebody would have had to pay for it. But it says at midnight, when they couldn't sleep, they griped and complained. They got a hold of the American Civil Liberties Union. They set up a time where they could plead their case on Fox News. All the things that we would expect them to do. No, it says this. They couldn't sleep, so they sang loudly the praises of the Lord they were serving. The joy of the Lord was their strength. The apostles in Jerusalem were arrested twice and ordered not to preach in Jesus' name. The second time they faced the court, they were beaten. And absolutely unfazed, it says they returned home, listen, rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy to suffer the disgrace for the name of Jesus. And they simply were ready to go out and preach some more. One time, Paul was ordered not to preach. He was taken out to the end of town, stoned, and left for dead. Because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he got up, and what did he do? He went back in. He didn't go to the next town and preach. He went back into the same town and just beat him and left him for dead. Now, we would call that stone stupid, or stoned stupid, maybe. But if you go down to Wellsville and you preach Jesus, and they take you out to the edge of town and beat you half to death, if you're lucky to live through it and you get up, would you head 7 south or 7 north? Just saying. The joy of the Lord was his strength. They counted it worthy, or they counted it joyful to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's so foreign to us American Christians. We think we're suffering for Jesus when it's too hot or too cold and we put up with it in the sanctuary. Or we walk in the rain an extra couple feet because someone has our parking place. Or we come into the sanctuary, you have to sit somewhere else because someone has our seat. We're spoiled. Am I going too long, Marge? She usually goes like this at home. And all I'm trying to do is get us to think. God's word is replete with promises of love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And of a peace that passes all understanding. And a joy that's indescribable. And a hope that nothing in this world can rob us of. We of all people should be able to go through this world and face, listen, anything and everything that comes our way. And use it as a stepping stone to praise God for his goodness, his faithfulness. And use those things as an opportunity to reach out when someone asks us, how can you possibly respond that way by what you're going through? And use that as a stepping stone to tell them about Jesus and all that he affords those who love him. Amen? I'm just going to end there because you look as tired as I do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hymnal. Thank you for all of your promises. And as we step, Lord, into another Christmas season, we know, Lord, that the world has it all wrong. And sometimes we buy into it stock, lock, and barrel, or however that expression goes. Help us, Lord, this year, while we're sharing in the joy and the gift giving and the decorating and the baking and the cooking and the running from pillar to post, to also strive to seize every opportunity to tell folks that you bring in our pathway about the real reason of the Christmas season, that Jesus came into this world to be our Savior. He came into this world to go to Calvary's cross. And he looked beyond everything that we'd have to endure there because he knew it was necessary to provide salvation to anyone who would call upon his name. We think of the songwriter that says, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. May that be our heart's desire this Christmas season. In his name we pray. Amen.